Father, we just thank you and praise you that the ministry is all yours. Lord, the people, the needs, all you have brought to us to care for, to love, to cherish, nourish, to be an example to encourage, comfort, and build up. And Lord, you know the needs of the people. We don't. So we ask you to open our hearts to their needs, that we may see the people that are growing up in the ministry that will fill those needs, that will add to the ministry so that we may work together in unity. Lord, we just praise you and we thank you that we can come to you with such a tremendous burden and walk away in peace and rest, knowing that you're in full control. And Lord, we just look to you now to give us open hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a look first, the quality needed for leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to go through Old and New Testament. Says in verse 3, he's talking to Timothy, he said, I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might as charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy was a young pastor, elder, and Paul had given him a responsibility of anointing the leadership in various towns and pointing out the error and the good in each town. And one of the things you have to realize is that you're responsible for the doctrine that everybody is teaching underneath your ministry. It's your responsibility. And so if they're not fulfilling the apostles' doctrine, then you have to do something. You know, because you are the one that has to answer to God. It's very easy to put the blame on them and ignore it and let the sheep get torn to pieces. You know, people will come in and divide to try to lift themselves up. You know, you start a ministry and you sweat and work and pray and cry. You watch it grow slowly. You go through the hardships of looking for money and taking care of the people in the hospital and marriages, divorces, suicides, all kinds of illnesses, a lot of pain. Then someone else comes in, comes up here to Bible school, comes down, been a Christian 6 months, and they say, we'd like you to step down so we can take over because we know, you know, what church really is all about. We've been 6 months a Christian. Gone through Bible school, we got it together. And so we don't want to start at the bottom. We don't want to grow. We don't want to have to learn what it's all about. We want you to hand it to us. But you see, in ministry, you have to grow. The people under you have to earn trust. They have to earn their own rewards, the same as we do. You know, we don't hand anybody anything free. You know, everything you have to work for, just exactly the same. And I treat my friends who are in ministry with me. My head assistant pastor is a close friend. And, you know, I had to call him in on occasion when he was striving with me. I'd ask him to do something, and he would want to argue and know why. And, you know, I mean, you even do something like you hire somebody and you put them on 90 days probation. Why 90 days? I don't know why 90 days. You know, it sounded like a good number. 120 too long, 60 too short, so 90 was right. And so you spend 2 hours explaining that, and you get real tired of that stuff. Go to board meetings. Spend all of your time teaching the board members instead of working on what's going on in the church. So we've got to have quality. We've got to look for people that have some good, you know, basic faith in the Lord. It says now that we are to be careful, in verse 4, not to give heed to fables. You know, it's funny, but when I went out to Napa, we left Costa Mesa. We had a singles ministry in Costa Mesa. We went up to Napa, and there was one single and about 38 couples, you know, or 38, well, I said 38, but it was 38 people. They were couples. And, you know, we had no one to help us. The ministry was totally changed. The direction we were going was totally different. And it was kind of a shock. Plus, I hated Napa. You know, They had a miniature Eiffel Tower by the city hall, you know, about 12 feet high. And that was the high, great mark of the city, you know. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, God has sent me up here to die. And they put us, you know, we met in the Native Sons of the Golden West, which is Native Alcoholics of the Golden West. Every Sunday we had to move a bar, you know, a big long bar. Guy died, and that was his bequest, to put a 20-foot bar in. And so you had to move the liquor out, the cigarettes out, and, you know, clean up and mop and set up chairs and get all sweaty and stinky and then do Sunday service. Then you start getting the guys in to help you, but they don't want to set up chairs. They don't want to mop. You know, they just want to stand around and give prophecy and words of knowledge and visions. And, you know, we had a guy who had a vision of a green grasshopper with purple tennis shoes with pink shoelaces. I'm not kidding you. And we said, now, you know, and he really believed it. You know, it's funny, but people come to you, in all seriousness, with fables, stories. Everything that comes into their mind, they're sure is God. And they come and they lay the trip on your people that God has given you responsibility for. And so you have to make sure, no fables, no wives' tales, that they are sticking to what? The apostles' doctrine. Not your doctrine, not something I came up with, not something new. The apostle Paul said that even if I come to you with a new doctrine, other than what we've already laid down, may we be damned and cut off. So it's very serious. You know, we want people of quality. But if you're the leader, the quality is going to actually have to come out of your own life. Like Greg was saying, the ministry is only going to go up as high as the leadership. So how much do you understand the doctrine? You know, how much can you teach through? Like, I think it's very good to be able to sit down and do an outline in an hour of the whole book of Romans just for yourself. You know, what are the doctrines? Just, you know, not to explain everything in detail, but just so you understand what all the doctrines are, so that you can teach that. Now, I started right away ministering and building up leadership. We just took everybody. We said, okay, we're not only going to do marriage fellowships, and we do the regular Sunday and the midweek fellowships and singles fellowships. And I was teaching each of those. And then I said, we're going to also start one night a week for leadership. And, you know, we had quite a few. In fact, most of the guys showed up for that. And we started talking about suffering. You ever notice the Bible promises cards? You never get one that pulls out and say, may the suffering of the Lord abound in your life today. Yeah? You don't get those kind of promises, because that's not the kind of thing you like, is it? May the joy of the Lord be yours today. May you have an abundance, you know, all of these things. But the best and the most important thing is, it says that if we abound in the suffering of the Lord, we also abound in what? The comfort, the strength of the Lord. And we've got to have that suffering. So the first thing we do is we teach on suffering, because it eliminates 90% of the people. You know, the people who really don't want to work, the people who really don't care about the sheep, the people who are looking as the ministry as a nice job, something where they're going to get respect, honor, and no doubt money, you know, it gets rid of them. So we taught for a year and a half on suffering in the ministry. We just went through 2 Corinthians 4 very slowly and very painfully, and told all the horror stories that I knew. You know, all the pastors who had nervous breakdowns, you know, and been totally mute for a year, and, you know, the wife who ran away with the drummer. The water coming out here. But the reason we did it was to see where the people were, to see where their heart really was. And, of course, over time, you start to get an idea for what they see and how they fit into your vision. Now, I don't have any grand or wonderful vision for our church. The vision I have for the church is very simple. The Lord told me when I went up to Napa that I was simply to love Him and feed His sheep and love them. That's it. That was my vision. Still is my vision. As we have grown, the Lord extended my vision And as the church became stable, as I started getting elders and deacons and assistant pastors, the Lord extended my vision beyond Napa into surrounding counties and surrounding states and different parts of the world. And we started traveling, you know, Germany and England and Scotland and Mexico and places and ministering. But first we had to have people at home that we could trust. Because you go away from home and you're ministering for weeks or a month, and you don't even know what's going on at home. You know, when I first took over the church, we had three guys who wanted to be the pastor. And I was at Costa Mesa flying up on the weekends and doing Sunday. And they're fighting all over the week, you know, hoping I'm crash and burn before I get back up there next Sunday so they can get their ministry. And so building security for your church is looking for good quality, looking to see what your people know. And I depend, I don't really quiz them or give them tests, although I've threatened to do that. But all I do is I pray and I ask the Lord to bring people out of the congregation to me on Sunday or Wednesday or any other time during the week, and for them to tell me what they're hearing in the home study, what they're hearing in the midweek when someone else teaches. And I depend totally upon that, for the Lord to show me from the body without any pressure or anything, you know. And people will come up to me and say, you know, gee, Lee really taught a great study. That's Lee over there. And they'll tell me what's going on. They'll tell me the bad things, the good things, very simply. You know, you don't have to have anybody out scouting or spying on anybody. One of the churches I worked for, an Assembly of God, the elders were the spies. And you went into town and watched all the other elders to see what they were doing. Now, that's kind of like a communist country. It's real hard to get much brotherly fellowship, you know, when you're getting ready to turn each other in so you can get a better position, you know, and get that guy's job. And so we depend totally upon the body for information. We depend totally upon the leadership to take care of the body. So quality from within, your own guiding and strengthening. Now it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says don't get into genealogies. Don't get into things that bring questions. There were people that would come and they, instead of teaching and building up, they teach things where people come away with doubt. They come away insecure. And I believe every good study, a person should come away with more peace and security than when they went in. Unless they have a, you know, a problem of their own, a mental problem or something like that. So, nothing that's out of balance, nothing that causes or disturbs. It says no vain jangling, no empty wearing down kind of teaching. That's what Greg was saying, beating the sheep, wearing the sheep down. You can teach evangelism. You know, we get calls from people in other Calvaries for us to talk to their pastor because their pastor has taught for a year how to accept the Lord. And they figure they pretty well got that one down. And they like to go on from there because they figure there's more than an altar call to church. You know, you don't want to just get stuck in one area. You want to continue, you want to grow, you want to cover everything. One thing, you know, we're showing the Bible program on computer for you. And I really found it to be helpful for me. And I know I got Chuck hooked on it. Because we can look up, not like a concordance, you can look up a portion of a word or a phrase. So, you know, in a concordance, you can only look up a word, the center. This, you can look up a prefix, a suffix, a root, anything you want. You can also look up things like healing, and at the same time I'm looking up healing, I'm looking up illness, lame, you know, sick unto death. And so when I print it all out, I get a balance, not only of healing, but I get a look at the people who didn't get healed. I look at the place where Jesus went in and ministered and everyone got healed. And I look where he went into the pool of Bethesda under the seven porches and he healed one lame man. And so I get a balance. And so we teach that to all of our guys. You've got to have a balance. Anytime you look at a subject, you know, if you're going to look on faith, then you want to look at what? Doubts, fears. So that when you teach, you are teaching a very balanced subject and not off kilter. I worked at some other charismatic churches, and I the pastors that were over us. They had 10 pastors. One pastor, everything he did was slain in the spirit. The other one, everything was demon possession, you know, and had people spitting up in their handkerchiefs. You know, another one was speaking in tongues. In fact, I had one lady come to me for counseling when I was at Costa Mesa. And she said, I went to this guy for a year for counseling, and all he told me to do was pray, you know, 3 times a day, 9 o'clock, pray for half an hour in tongues, 12 o'clock, pray for half an hour in tongues, and at night before I go to bed, pray half an hour for tongues, and then come in once a month to see me. She says, at the end of that time, my husband left me. She said, he never gave me anything to help me with a marriage. Why did he tell me to pray in tongues 3 times a day for a year? I said, just to get you off his back. Because he didn't have anything else to give you. And that's all the guy did. For anybody who came in, it's real simple. You don't have to have any, you don't have to listen to their problems. You already got the answer before they say anything, you know, and you've got it packed. And each pastor had his own doctrine. But it says that we're supposed to have all the doctrines. Not just one, everything. So we teach our guys and I teach our ladies, and we expect them to teach everything. So, not getting into twisting things out, wearing people down. It also says in there that bodily exercise profits little, but godliness profits in everything. What does that mean? Is health foods, physical conditioning, weightlifting, are they going to make you a more spiritual person? There's a lot of books sold on that. But it says that bodily exercise, religious ritual, it profits you very little. But godliness, which is what? Soul control, profits in everything. It says that a man who has control of his own soul is greater than a man who has won a city in battle. Control of your own heart, the inside. It's funny how we get very much caught up into looking at the outside, in picking leadership. You look at Samuel. Samuel picked Saul. Saul was a big guy, stood a head above everybody else, strong. You know, he was a powerful person. But he turned totally away from the Lord. So when Samuel was called out by God to go and anoint a new leader, and he goes to David's household, who does he go to anoint? A guy who looks just like Saul. Because David wasn't there, and he thought Samuel wouldn't have picked him anywhere because he was just a kid. And he said, surely this is the anointed of the Lord. Why? He's a good-looking dude. You know, the women in Israel go crazy over a king like that. You know, it'll be nice. And the men will all respect him because he's big, strong, and beat the heck out of him. You know, and God says, no, because I know his heart. I know what's going on inside of him. So we have to go beyond just outward. When we're dealing with leadership, we're dealing with anybody in the body, you know, even if I don't like a person, you know, I still will ask the Lord if he wants them to become a leader. It doesn't make any difference whether I like them or not. I have to love them. I don't have to like everything they do. They don't have to like everything I do. They don't have to like the way I dress. They don't have to like the way, you know, I talk. And they don't have to teach the way I teach. It's very funny. My head pastor, assistant pastor, Larry, teaches so quietly that we have to turn our amps, you know, all 240 watts, all the way up, so that the people in the front row can hear him. Yeah. And that used to really bother him because, you know, I can, when I get going, I learn to, of course, I went to Assembly of God school, and so, you know, Jesus, you know, and we can go. And totally different ministry. Why in the world would you pick somebody totally different? Well, we picked him because the Lord told us to pick him, because at the time we picked him, you know, I didn't even know what he was going to do. But the Lord said his heart is right. You know, his knowledge is right. You know, and we had known him long enough to see him do things, teach. The ministry he was involved with in another state had never used him really for anything except counseling. They lifted up all the other people around him as elders and assistant pastors, and they all fell. But Larry never got lifted up. And he kind of felt, you know, wow, you know, God's passing me over. And I went through the same thing in my own walk. I ran a program for guys off the street, and we used to go to church service 7 days a week, you know, because we kept them busy. And every time we go someplace, an evangelist would come through and they'd prophesy over the 20 guys in the fellowship, look at me, and walk on by. And I started getting very paranoid, so that I would even walk out of a study if they started to pray over people individually, because I didn't want to be passed over. You know, and all these guys had wonderful visions and wonderful prophecies about what God was going to do in their life. 90% of them are back in the world right now. You know, prophecy, you know, how things look doesn't mean anything if you don't stick to it, if your heart isn't right. You know, you have to fulfill what God is doing, what God is calling in your life. Like you say, at any time you can be put on a shelf. You know, there's God's perfect will, but then you can push him and get plan B, C, D, and all the way down the line, just like Samson did, just like David did. And so we don't look on the outside. We let God show us the inside. Where is that man's heart? Where is the woman's heart? The quality inside of them. And so a lot of the people that I thought were very good, the Lord showed me were very wrong. I found that people would get into bodily disciplines, talking about, you know, ritualistic things. The way you stand when you sing. The way you, you know, are when you pray. You kneel when you pray, because truly anointed people kneel when they pray. Or the pastor I worked under in assemblies, he said, if you cry, you're a man of God when you pray. And that's how he judged a man of God. And but those things don't mean anything, because we used to pick up winos on the street every single day. They could quote scripture better than I can, and they would cry every time they prayed. And they would go out and get drunk the next night. Their heart wasn't right. But they had been in enough Christian places, they knew scripture. And they knew the right things, and they knew when to say hallelujah, because they could get money, food, you know, everything they needed. So outward appearances, inward, godliness, God-likeness, inside. What's their soul like? You know, are they a beautiful person of God? You know, or they look like a wreck on the outside? That's okay. You know, is God doing something inside? Do they really love the Lord? Do they really care for the things of God? One of the things that we're interested in is, you know, are you comparing yourself with other people? It says in Galatians 6, that if you find someone in a fault, if you are a spiritual person, you know, if you realize that, but for the grace of God, there go you, go and restore them. Make them better than they were before. But check yourself out. Because it says, you may find your fault. It says, you cannot check yourself out against anybody else. It says, you look at your life, you examine the work in your life by what God is requiring, and if you have done well, then you have reason to rejoice, but not in another. So I can never compare myself to anybody. Now that greatly blessed me after working with Chuck, because he drove me crazy. Because every time I couldn't think of a scripture, he could quote it, tell me exactly where it was. I mean, you know, a walking concordance. You know, and he'd walk up to you and start a conversation that you had had 2 years ago that you didn't even remember about, and finish it. You know, and that's scary. You know? Because I confessed sins to this guy when I came to the Lord. You know, and I thought, oh my goodness, when the Lord told me I was going to work there, I thought, no way, he knows what I've done. You know, and he did. He remembered everything. And so I thought, you know, I had to be like Chuck. But I'm not. I'm different. And so I judge myself by what God wants in me. And that changes day by day. I let each guy judge themselves. I look for the fruit of it, the evidence of it. If I see competition between leadership, then I have to deal with them, because I don't have any competition with me or anybody else. We don't have any striving, and if striving starts up, we have to stop it, you know, no matter who it is. And I've had to do it with my wife. She's the head of our ladies' ministry. We didn't appoint her to that. The Lord called her to it. I've never forced my wife to do anything, but I have encouraged her. And so she does, we do musicals and things like that. She does all of our musical kind of things, and she does all the ladies' ministries, in charge of all the home studies that we have. And there are a lot of times I've had to rebuke her and reprove her because of her ministry. because she was comparing herself to the other women in the ministry to see how she stood. And so we had to teach them, no, you have a balance. You check yourself out against God. None of this outward discipline, inward discipline. You discipline yourself by God and Him alone. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, it says that we walk soul and spirit how? This also really goes along with outward discipline too. It says by faith, not by sight. Now, if you could go down and weightlift and work out, be a very strong guy. One of the elders I had used to work out 4 hours a day, you know, and was really strong. But he only lasted 1 year in the ministry. He was one of the most disciplined men I've ever seen. You know, this guy would eat hard-boiled eggs every day for dinner so he would not gain any weight. You know, now you gotta be nuts to eat hard-boiled eggs every day for dinner. You know, and he would throw things in the blender that I wouldn't touch. You know, and to get healthy. But he totally backslid with women, and he's still not back in the ministry. He's not back with the Lord, and he's still single, and he's still fooling around. Yet he's still weightless. He still follows all the health food regime. He is, you know, so disciplined it's sickening, except on the inside, where it really counts. So we walk by faith. We can't look in a mirror to see how we're doing. David said that the thoughts in my origin, I don't even know where they are. That's too high a thing for me. God knows where they are. God knows what's going on. So I have to go to God, and He has to show me. Who am I, Lord? Am I playing games with myself today? You know, was that message good because the people said it was good? Or was it really good? Because you find out after a while, there's a lot of people are going to tell you it's good no matter what. They were asleep. You know, they didn't hear it, but they didn't want you to know it, so they tell you it's great. So we have to walk by faith. You know, and that's really a wonderful thing, too, though, when you see that God is able to do miracles. He is able to take someone who is a total wreck, take people whose brain is totally blown out with drugs, and inside of a short time perform a miracle in them and lift them up into a very strong person. You know, and yet outwardly they don't look any different. You know, in fact, they may talk the same. They may still mumble a little. They may still forget things, but God is using them. God's anointing them. And they're out on the streets and they're ministering and they're working. You know, so we have to realize we cannot walk by sight. Everything is by trust, faith in the Lord, because some of the best things you don't really see. And you have to just let God show you. So trust in walking in faith. Now it says that we also do not walk, according to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, our power is not carnal, which is what? Fleshly. But it is mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Well, it can be satanic strongholds. It can be strongholds of people in your fellowship. You know, like I mentioned downstairs, the Great Kitchen Rebellion of 1981. You know, I had guys who while I was teaching the body, were meeting and devising plans to break up the body. You know, they were building power structures. And you know how they do it. They take your body off one by one. They play a game called Absalom, don't they? We've seen it happen here with other Calvaries that left. They departed. And when they departed, they went off and started talking to pastors one by one. Not in an open group, even though they were invited. Not sharing openly. Why? Because if they shared openly, everybody would realize what's going on. So they do it very deceitfully. But you have a power. If God has lifted me up as the pastor, we have a power through God to pulling down that stronghold, to casting down all that they're doing. And so, you know, we are not, it's not the flesh that we're walking after. It's the power of God. It says that He can pull down all the vain imaginations, yours and everybody else's. When we went to Napa, they had at least 100 visions. We had corn popping, like popcorn off of the branches, you know, or whatever you call them, stalks. And we had water overflowing buckets. And, of course, grapes, since we got a lot of wine up there. In fact, the first potluck we ever had, kind of blew me away because we walked out and here's this big long table. There's wine bottles sitting all the way down the table. Now, working with Chuck, I wasn't used to that, you know, because if anybody drank on staff, you weren't on staff that next day. And so it kind of blew me away. But Napa Valley was a wine country. And we changed a little bit of that. We don't allow it. But, you know, we allow people to do things that don't stumble other people. But, you know, we had to let God do His work in His own way. So, the vain imaginations, the ideas that you pick up. What is right? What kind of music is right? What is spiritual? You know, what are all these vain imaginations we got? When the new wave kind of music started coming out in Christians, you know, pastors started calling us up and saying, this is really satanic. You know, this is really not of the Lord. But isn't that exactly what we went through? Isn't that the same thing that everybody told us when all of the groups started? I remember when Mustard Seed Faith was the wildest group, you know? And people told us, oh, how can you go hear that wild, rebellious, satanic rock and roll? And then you put on an old tape and you go, boy, that's mellow. That is really smooth, you know? There's not somebody up there shouting, talk to God! Talk to God, you know? But the thing is, the guys were right. It didn't matter about the music. We started becoming just like the denominations a lot of us left. We started picking up these empty imaginations. So we walk by the power of God's Spirit, not by our own mind, not by our own thoughts, not the way we think the church should be built, but the way He thinks the church should be built. You know, the same thing when Jesus was talking to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And immediately after the third time, He says, well, what about John? Jesus said, what is that to you? What if I let him remain until I return? And because of that, a rumor started that John was going to live until Jesus returned, and John had to write a little book and tell everybody that's not what he said. He said, you know, what if I let him live? He didn't say he would. And so rumors, imaginations, man, the church is, you know, you want to get something around in the church, don't print it in your bulletin, whisper it to somebody. And before the end of the day, at least half your church will know about it. You know, tell them to keep it quiet. You know? Vain imagination. So we have a power through God in dealing with our church. We have to pray, Lord, let us keep all the leadership, our people, let us keep the family in their thoughts and their mind, thinking on the things that are what? Philippians 4, 8, and 9? Good, pure, lovely, beautiful, the things that are sound doctrine, the things that are correct, not on just those wild things that come into your mind, not the doctrines you make up, but the ones that God has laid down. And it says, bring every argument, every high thing. That means any philosophy, any religious thing that comes into your, you know, we get these traveling people that come through and drop their doctrine, you know, every other month you get someone through with something new. And it's not really new because you've heard it all before. And they come and drop their little doctrines and you say, hey, you show me where Paul taught that. I'll be glad to let you teach it in our church if you can show me where Peter taught that or Jesus taught that. You show me where it is taught, not in a verse here, a portion of a scripture here, a little here and a little there. I want to see where it's taught. You know, I want some proof. And if you can't give me some proof, then you're not going to teach it here. It's going to be brought down into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So we train everybody. They have to have, not positive thinking, but they have to have spirit-controlled, spirit-led thinking. Not according to my opinion or your opinion, but according to the Holy Spirit's opinion. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. You know, the Holy Spirit's idea first, and then we come into agreement with Him, not the other way around. I've never yet been able to convince the Lord to do things my way. You know, He has never given me the money I need, and Chuck always gets it. You know, I keep telling him that he's supposed to ship it north, and it all keeps going down south. You know? And he tells me how he hasn't had to pray for money in the last 12 years. And I pray for money every day. You know, I tell the people in the church, pray every mealtime. When you wake up, when you eat, every breath you take, ask for money. Because, you know, we just bought 30 acres and we got $750,000 to pay off. The church will be $2 million and I'm going to die because I'm getting an ulcer. You know? It's crazy. You know, so I cannot walk according to my sight, my thinking, or anything else. Bringing every thought and teaching your leadership to look at things by faith in the power of the Spirit. What about if they're going through a dark time where they don't feel the Lord with them? What about if they don't feel that they're anointed? What about they're going through a hard time in their marriage? Is it the end of the world if you're going through a hard time? If you haven't gone through a hard time in your marriage, something's wrong with you. If you haven't gone through a hard time in the ministry, something's wrong with you. Because everything and everyone you look at through church history, through Scripture, had a rough time. What did Paul say? What was his proof of his Scripture? Look at my body. I have the marks of Jesus on my body. You know, I've been beat, stoned. You know, people have thrown me in jail. You know, I have suffered. You know, there has been a lot of hardship. So when someone is in my leadership, doesn't feel that they're anointed and they're going through it for a long time, I come up and I pray with them and tell them that's all right. Just hang in there. I just came through it. It's been the last year I haven't felt anything. But you see, God was working anyway. People were getting saved anyway. People were coming up telling me that I was telling them intimate details in their life, and yet I felt totally dry and cold and empty. You know, I was going through a very dark time, but that time helped me to grow because I learned to walk not by what I felt or what I thought, but I walked by the Word because that's all I had. I didn't have anything else. You know, Mario Murillo told me the best way to get the anointing is go out and water your gladiolus and jump up and down until you get the goosebumps and you get the anointing. Then you run down a church and you get the anointing out. Now, that was 10 years ago. I don't know if he's still saying that, so I'll go tell anybody that. Erase that tape. But you know, hey, there's a lot of times you don't feel anything. But you get up and you open your mouth and what happens? A gift starts operating. Because God has called you. Your elders, your deacons who serve, they will get up in faith if you're teaching them correctly. And they will minister when they don't feel or see anything. Because God has called them, and they are walking by trust in Him, and not the things they feel. Feelings are very twisted things. Feelings come, feelings go. You know, people are fickle, and we are people. We're fickle. You know, it's easy to talk about the people in your church, but what about you? You know, I counseled a woman through really horrible times, through a divorce. Her husband tried to get the kids because of speaking in tongues. And they called me as a witness. They subpoenaed me to go into court to convince a judge that speaking in tongues was logical. Now, man, you had never seen anybody sweat drops of blood and pray. They didn't call me. And the judge didn't want to hear that. He didn't want to get us up there on the stand. You know, but we spent every day in court through that whole time, months, going to court. She got the kids. They lived out on a ranch. A horse kicked the kid in the head, caved in part of his skull. We carried him bleeding into the hospital. You know, we went through all kinds of things with, you know, she had three girls and one boy, and we went through trauma, teenage, you know, the puberty blues and all of these things with him. We worked for 6 years with his family, and I went out and I got a Camaro, and so she said, now you're carnal, and she left, and I hated her guts. You know, I have a strict policy. There's only one way to leave my church: dead, or you stay. See, you just bury them, shoot them, and they can't ever leave. That's the way you feel. People hurt you, but I have to get past that because I can't walk out there and preach to the people hating them or hating anyone who's left. I have to love them. I have to forgive them. You know, and the only way I'm going to be forgiven is if I show that same mercy. And so all of the heartaches you go through, you've got to expect the people under you to go through it. But you've got to be there. Now, I had to learn by myself, no one to share with me. But I have learned something so I can share it with my elders. My elders can share it with the deacons can share it, and on down through the whole body. So that we have a good group of people. We just sent a group over to Germany, and they lived in the homes while they were over there, the people. And one of the churches is really into kind of a health and wealth doctrine, and they don't believe God knows the future. God doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, and you can't put your trust in what God knows. You know, you better plan. because anything could happen to you, because God doesn't know. He only knows what prophecies are written in Scripture, and that's it. You know, and I got sick and went in and had surgery, couldn't go. And Larry, who can't speak loud enough for anybody in the first row, he had to go, scared to death. He did beautiful. He did great. All the people in the homes came back, and they told us about the really neat things God did as they sat down, and we had people from, you know, older people all the way to real young people sitting in these homes with people who didn't even speak the same language. We only had two people that spoke German that went over, and yet they taught the people in that church in their homes what doctrine is, what faith is, and they came up in church while at the end of when Larry's teaching, the last study, and they said, how come we can't get this kind of teaching here with the pastor standing there? That's embarrassing. You know, the pastor wasn't teaching them, but the people were getting it from who? Not just from my pastors. They got it from some of the people I don't even know in the church. I didn't know who they were until they went on the trip. You know, they've been attending church for a year, some of them longer. But here they were ministering. Because you see, we're all teaching the same thing. We're all growing the same way. And that filters right on down through the body. Now, if you go back to Exodus, you take a look at when Moses led the people out into the wilderness in chapter 18. In verse 12, his father-in-law comes along. And he took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. Had a nice time, a great rejoicing. They've been delivered. Jethro is coming out to see his son-in-law, who, you know, probably was a little doubtful about him. Guy was running around pouring plagues and stuff out. You kind of wonder about relatives that do things like that. You know, frogs and lice. You don't know if you want them to come to your home or not. Turning the water into blood and everything else. Moses came out to rejoice with him and find out if his son-in-law really had gone over the hill. And found out, hey, everything was good. God was with Moses. So he went out to see his ministry. And it says, the next day, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. To do what? Find out what was right and wrong. What's going on in the camp? What's good? What's bad? And it says, the people stood by Moses. They stood in a crowd, in lines, from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw what he did to the people. Did to who? In ministry, we're worried about what? Burnout for us. Now, Jethro is going to point this out in a minute to Moses, but the first thing he points out is, Moses, you're burning the people out. Thousands of people. They've got problems. You can't sit and answer all of their problems, Moses. What are you doing to them? You're going to destroy them. They can't live this way. For one thing, it's hard to work if you've got to stand in line every day to wait for somebody to judge whether your wife is wrong or right, whether someone has got the right property or you got their property. And so he says, I tell you what I'm going to do. He says, what I want you to do, Moses, is you go to God for the people. He says, the thing what you're doing is not good. You shall surely wear out, verse 18, both you and this people that is with you. For this thing is too heavy for you. Why do we have to have other people in leadership? Isn't it easier to do it all yourself? I believe that. You know, Chuck told me the first thing you do when you get up there is find someone to be a romaine. Take all the flack for you. Now, I didn't believe that for a couple of years, and then I learned he was right. So, you know, you get Lee and somebody else out there and put them up as a shield for you. Let them get all the darts and stuff. But it's true. You can't handle the loads of all the people. You need help. It's not your ministry. It's the Lord's. And he has called many other people to assist you, for you to assist them to take this tremendous weight and burden off of the whole body. So he says, I'll tell you what to do. He says, now listen to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. God's going to bless you in this thing. He says, for the people, I want you to go to Godward for them, that you may bring their causes to God. You pray for the people. And you shall teach them the ordinances and law. So what is your job? You pray for the people, you teach the people. Isn't that what an elder is supposed to do? When they asked the elders, you know, Peter, and they said, hey, the Greek women are getting less food than the Hebrew Jews. come down here and decide what the food and money situation's going on? They said, it's not right for us as the leaders to spend our time waiting on the tables. Yet you find yourself as a pastor doing what? Waiting on the tables. You know, I have people call me up to change a flat tire, you know, on the day you're preparing a sermon. You know, and you need someone else to do it. Now, if there was no one else to do it, fine. You know, I'll go do it. That's not beneath me. It's going to kill me, but, you know, it's okay. But it's not right. It's not right for you to be doing all of the labor if you're going to, you know, be leading the people. Like Greg said, if you're not praying, if you're not studying, then how are they going to grow? How's your leadership going to grow? How's anybody going to grow underneath you? So you go to God for the people. You teach the people so that you may show them the way. You be an example. He said, walk in front of the sheep. Not behind driving them. You walk in front of them. You be an example. You show them the way. You show them the way in faith. You don't cry out to the people. You can't walk into the pulpit. Say to the people in your church, man, I am bummed out. I want you to pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. You know? I've really been feeling depressed. You know? Could you come up here and lay hands on me? Because I don't think I can make it through service today. You know, what's going to happen? They're going to be an exodus from your church. You can't do that. So we have to show the way. We go through these things. You're like the shock troops. Paul said, we're made an example for you. Why are we suffering all this? Why are we going through the heartache? We're made an example. We go in front of you for your salvation. So we go in front. We receive the arrows. We receive the darts, the stones, the rocks. We receive a lot of abuse. You know, the first thing the Lord did when I became a pastor is He gave me Psalm 31, verse 20, which says something like, you know, I will hide you in my pavilion from the pride of men and the strife of tongues. And I was a good guy. I didn't have any enemies at that time. You know, I hadn't been a pastor. And I said, that's neat, Lord. Who's this scripture for? Is this someone you want me to share this with? And the Lord said, it is for you, and you better take it to heart. I said, oh, hey. Within 2 weeks, the closest couple we knew had said that we were worse than a pagan because they didn't feel we were taking care of our family the way we should. You know, yet we were doing exactly what we were told to do. We didn't even really have any choice. You know, and another month or two later, the Lord proved to them that we were right. But not before they told just about everybody we knew. Not before it got so bad that my wife wouldn't even go out of the house because she'd, you know, run into somebody. We lived across the street, you know, and start crying. So I had to come home every day after counseling people all day long. People going through divorce and illness and disease. And I had to come home, counsel my wife all night. Then when she go to sleep, I counsel me because I'm going crazy now. I'm going out in the backyard and screaming. You've heard groanings? Well, I scream to the Lord, you know, because I was going through agony. But the Lord said, I'll keep you from the pride of people. People are going to do the best they can to destroy you. Satan uses Christians, I have found, much more than he uses non-Christians. And I have found out that no matter how far you go, that like Greg said, and you know, you're going to find out from everybody that's all, you know, continuous. It never stops. You know, we hear stories about things about Chuck we know aren't true. You know, someone came out and said that Chuck is going to be hiring Walter Martin because he wants to be able to have the people at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to have a broadened view of the rapture because Chuck believes in pre-trib. And, you know, he doesn't. He believes in post-trip. So he's going to hire him so they can teach this. And we told him, you're nuts. And he says, hey, we live down in Costa Mesa. We know. And I said, you're nuts. You know, Chuck, when we were on staff, someone about 6 years ago at a conference up here said, well, you got someone on staff who teaches that. And Chuck said, tell me their name. They won't be on staff tonight. You know, that's the way he believes. That's the way we believe, too. But, you know, people will carry the strangest stories, and it never, never dies. So you have to realize there's a tremendous weight and burden as you lead the way. And so you're going to need a lot of people behind you helping you. Remember Moses had to hold his arms up during the battle? His arms started getting too heavy, so the guys had to come and hold his arms up. Why didn't they just hold their arms up? Because Moses' arms had to be held up, so they had to help him. So we have to have help. We have to build up leadership to turn around and help us to bear that load. So if you really care about yourself, you're going to do the best you can to train up leadership, because it may mean your sanity. It may mean your marriage, and it definitely will mean your ministry. You know, it may mean the difference between you falling in sexual sin, falling in pride, falling in money, because those things become escape. When things aren't going well, you start looking for escape. And so you need this. So you go and show the people the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. So the way to walk, the way to work. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men. You provide out of the body who? Leaders. Who's supposed to pick the leaders? Do we vote on them? Shall we get the church together? And they can vote on who's the most popular. They can get up and do their, you know, routine from high school as a cheerleader. And so we can see who's the most popular in the church to be an elder, to be a deacon. That's crazy. You know, if I am the leader in a church, and I'm going to have people underneath me, I've got to have people I can work with. Again, I don't have to necessarily like them, but I have to be able to work with them. They have to be able to listen to my teaching. They have to be able to submit to me. I have to be able to submit to them, care for them, and encourage them. You know, we have to provide able men. Now, it's interesting. You look up, you go and take a look in the Hebrew, and able men means not only ability, but you're also talking about men that are submissive, and able means like available. Because what good does it do you to have somebody who is an elder who's got a job where he works 80 hours a week, and you don't see him? That elder's not going to help you. That deacon's not going to help you. You need somebody available. You know, you have to have people that you can use. So one of the first things we look at are, you know, is someone available. Who wants to work? And I'll say, hey, anybody wants to come into ministry? Come on, you know, we'll be glad to teach you, train you. And of course, like I said, you see those fall away who don't go. We teach seminars. We put them on videotape, so I don't have to teach the same thing. People can come in and see those videotapes going through the various stages of ministry growth until they get up high enough to where we've kind of separated it, so I don't go crazy going over all of it time after time after time. And I can continue to grow myself, not just teaching the same old things, but learning more about leadership and learning more about caring about people, learning more about love and mercy and all of those things. So I'm growing. So we train them up. We find the able people. We find the people that have the ability and are available. And it says, you want men that fear God. You want men that are of truth, hating covetousness. You want men that love. Says you want in Timothy, you want people who, he said, in Philippians, you know, I'm going to send Timothy unto you because of why? Because I have no one else who cares for the things of the Lord. You know, can't send anybody else to you. Now, that's a crazy thing to say. It's a sad thing to say, but it was true. You know, so we want to train up people. We want to find people that really care for the things of the Lord. So, you know, look for people that have that quality. This is the most important. And place such of them over what? The people you're responsible for. Man, you know what it's like? You really love those people? You care for them the same way you do your wife, your family, your kids? When I go out of town, I don't ask some other guy to move in my house and watch my wife. You know? Because that's too personal. And as a pastor, I find I get very personal with the whole flock. I love them. People, I just see their faces. I love them. I care about them. And I don't want to put anybody over them, over the thousands, over the hundreds, over the tens, unless I know that they're going to represent Jesus Christ. You know? And I want them to represent them as good as I can, or better. You know? Because we're not in competition. Then they're going to have different gifts and differing abilities. And so we have to pick these guys out. We also have to find out who. Which one is good for 1,000? Which one's good for 10? Which one's good for 100? Now, if they all are coming up at the same time, they're all like the apostles, what did they do? I'm going to sit next to Jesus. No, you're not. I'm going to sit next to Jesus. You know, and they're arguing over who's going to sit next to Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, that's not for you. You don't get to decide that. That's already decided. Well, it's already decided for the people you're coming up. God already knows where they fit. Now it's up to you to figure out where they fit. I take and throw them into a ministry. An opening becomes available in Sunday school, or a convalescent homes or going out to a new, you know, ministry that we've started. And I let them try. And if they don't do well, if we don't have fruit, then we bring them on home. We try them with something else. And we let them be tested, examined. And we make sure when we are examining them that there are people around who do know what they're doing that carry the band-aids to patch up any wounds that they may inflict. Yeah, until we find the position and place where they belong. So you don't want a guy who can only handle 10 people over 1,000 because he's going to burn out. He's going to be destroyed. You know, and you find out also, I think that's one reason we do start small, because I think if you start really big, you can't have a heart for the people. It's very hard. You know, because all of a sudden there's just a mass of people out there. And it's strange. You don't know anybody. And here you're trying to minister to them. So it's really beautiful to start out with 10, grow to 100, grow to 1,000, you know, and watch it expand, and watch the people underneath you expand and grow the same way. So put them over. Now it says to do what? Let them judge the people. They have to handle judgment. What does that mean? Is there sin in the camp? They have to handle some judgment. They have to deal with the situations, marriages. They have to deal with the child abuser. They have to deal with the wife abuser, the husband abuser, the alcoholic. They have to deal with all of these problems. They have to judge. Now, I found out that all of my elders and all of my deacons, in the beginning, judged nothing. They brought every rumor to me. They brought every problem to me. And I thought I was going to go really bananas. You know, I told my wife, I sat down one day and I said, I hate meeting with my elders. I don't think that's supposed to be. You know, and we sat down and we prayed about it, and the Lord says, the reason you hate it is because they're not helping. They are hindering. Instead of taking some load, bearing some weight, they're throwing it back at you as fast as they can. And it's crushing you. You know, it's not good for the people. It's not good for you, Moses. So they have to judge. You don't run to me with every problem that comes up. You don't run to me with every study that needs a teacher. You know, if I've given you a position and authority, then I want to see you use that position and authority. If you make a mistake, that's okay. You can make a mistake. Come back, we'll talk about it, pray about it, see where you messed up in your thinking, listening to the Lord, so you can learn. Because, hey, I screwed up a lot. And I put some weird people in some strange places and got really blown out, you know. I took a guy, I needed someone to drive me to the Children's Hospital in Long Beach. He drove me out there. Kid just died. I ministered to all the neighbors, all the family, all the relatives, because they weren't Christian. Only the mother was a Christian. We went from Genesis to Revelation, you know, and then they said, well, what do we do now? We're going to pray for the kid for healing. Kid died. Then I had to go back. This guy drove me out there, and I walk into this room scared to death, and he walks in there, and the mother's crying. She ripped the lamps off the walls, smashed every chair in the room, and the guy says, why, you sloppy lady! You are just having a pity party. You're horrible. You're a lousy example of a Christian. And the husband is ready to rip his throat out. And I'm grabbing this guy and stuffing him down the hall and telling him, you wait in the car. Not only did I have to deal with the kid's death and all of the relatives and all the neighbors, now I had to deal with this jerk who I got to ride home with. And he caused me more problems. So I learned. I learned not to take everybody into every ministry. I learned to pray about each person and each thing and each job. But I allowed them to make some mistakes just like I did. I allowed them to learn that that's okay. Because God doesn't wipe you out when you make mistakes. God allows you to. So we allow all of our guys that freedom. And they know that they're not going to be destroyed. They also know that if they do get knocked down out of a position like elder or deacon or even a pastor, that they are totally free to work their way right back up. You know, we will not put someone down and out. If they've made a mistake, they can come back. Of course, it depends on what it is, obviously. You know, and it depends on where they, if they truly have repented. If they've repented, turned around, and God has forgiven them and set them free and wants them back serving you, they're fine. You say, hey, burnt once, forget it. But Jesus said, forgive how many times? 70 times 7, and then forgive again. You know, and so we don't wipe people out. We do have certain rules. Guy keeps falling with women, you're not going to bring him back, you know. You're going to put him in charge of something else, convalescent home, you know. but we want them to step out in faith and make those judgments. That's hard stuff. To sit and tell a husband, you're a placid jerk. The reason your wife is having trouble and she's in this mental hospital ward is because you are a real jerk. You probably deserve to go to hell better than anybody else. You know, and I've told guys that and everything else. I learned that from Romaine. You ever see him screaming up at some guy 6'8"? You know, you're going to hell, you know. And the guy scream and yell at him, storm out the door, 2 weeks later be back and repent. You know, because the guy needed it. And so we allow the guys to let the Spirit use them according to Scripture, telling the people the truth, but they, you know, they have a freedom. It's one thing that I really learned under Chuck. Chuck gives you total freedom. If you blow it, you're gone. You know, but you have freedom. What is your ministry? Well, you're given a ministry over here. Now do something with it. If it's fruitful, then you'll be around for a while. If you're not, then you won't. You know, or till Chuck finds out that you're sneaking off and sleeping all afternoon or whatever. But, you know, he gives you freedom. In other words, it's kind of like he's a general practitioner, which I feel a head pastor really is. You see the overall picture. Then you have specialists underneath you dealing with all the different problems, dealing with counseling, people giving them a prescription, you know, a scripture prescription for their problems. That's all counseling should be. And dealing with them on, you know, all of these different areas, their ministry, deciding what they want to do, retreats, everything they want to do. All they need to do is let me know what they're doing. That's all. Give me a newsletter what they're doing. We meet every week, try to meet every week when we can, and we just sit and talk for a while. Find out what's going on, we pray a little bit. I try to, you know, I take them out to dinner, lunch, find out what's going on with their wives, you know, stay in contact with them. But give them freedom to do their ministry, to serve the Lord, because otherwise I'm not giving any weight up. I'm keeping all the responsibility. And I believe if someone is called, their ability equals responsibility and equals their authority. Their ability equals their responsibility and their authority. They're all equal to each other. You don't ever give someone more authority than they have responsibility. You don't ever give someone responsibility when they don't have the ability. It just won't work. So they have to all be equal, but they have to have the opportunity. If I give someone a responsibility, you are responsible for 1,000 people, but you have no authority. You can make no decisions. You can discipline no one. You can throw no one out of church. You can let no one into church. You know, you can't do anything. But if anything happens, I'm going to nail you. And that's, what are you doing? The guy's going to leave very quick because he's dead. And so we have to make sure that there's a balance for them, that they're called out for that. So that they may what? So that they may deal with every small matter. But every great matter, the really big things, they need to bring back to you. Any really big problem, anything that's going to affect your whole ministry, anything that's going to affect your leadership, they know about a pastor who's sinning, an elder who's sinning, and they come to you and say, well, I don't want to be a tattletale. What? You know a pastor that's fallen in my church, and you don't want to tell me? Then you're fired. You know, you can't handle that matter. You bring that back to us, and then we'll deal with it. That's not your choice. You have to tell us what's going on in the great matters. The smaller matters, you can handle. And as you grow, then we'll give you more and more. So every small matter they judge, so it shall be easier for yourself, so they shall bear the burden with you. Cooperation, kindred spirit, not strife, submissive to your own ministry, the ministry God has given to you. They do not subtract, they do not divide, and they do not compete with you. And so, if you do this thing, God and God command you so, then you shall be able to endure. Man, endure becomes very important. What does that mean? Keep on trucking, you keep on walking, you don't faint. You know, you keep moving, and boy, it can be very important, because the Lord is always moving on. If you stop, you'll find out you're left behind. And since he's your rear guard, that leaves your whole flank open, and you're in trouble. So keep going, but the only way you're going to endure is if you have people to help you endure, and you help them endure. It's mutual. You know, we are all ministers together. We're all men and women who, you know, come from the same thing, stock of sinners, saved by grace. We all come with the same scripture, the same doctrines. We all come with exactly the same equipment. God gives us each ministry according to our ability, according to the faith he's given to us. But we're still just people. that God is using. And so now, as we're working together, we're able to endure. So what happens if someone is causing you more trouble? What are you supposed to do? Timothy, it tells you that you are to reprove, rebuke, exhort. It says in 2 Timothy, it goes through every chapter in Timothy, so you can't pick it out. You know, chapter 3 of 1 Timothy goes through all of the individual things that an elder and a deacon must have. I'm not going to go through them because you can read them for yourself. They're very clear. You know, they got to be it says an elder is a man is a one woman kind of man. That tells me it can't be a woman, because if a woman was a one kind of woman girl, she's a lesbian. And so that's not in the church. So we don't have any elderesses. It says that they're not double tongued. And I had a real problem with that. Double-tongued is swivel-tongued in the Greek. They talk out of this side of the mouth, they turn around and talk of this side of the mouth. I had a guy walk up. I let him teach one midweek study, and I heard him talk to one of the other ministers and say, "Man, that was slick. That was easy." And he came back to me, and he said, "Oh, man, I was sweating so hard, and you were standing back there. I scared to death you standing there. I knew you're judging every word I said." And I said, "Oh, that's not what you just said to the guy up there. You said that was slick. That was easy. That's double-tongued." And you find out that they really hit you. Double-tongued people will say whatever they think you want to hear. And boy, does that smooth your feathers. That makes you feel good, a little stroking. And so you have to be careful for these things. So go through the list. You say, "Well, this is a really rough list." That's right. We don't expect everybody to be perfect, but I think they ought to be on the road. They definitely ought to be having these things coming into line in their life. One thing we do, after we study and test people for elder or deacon, we have seen that they're coming along, they're growing, they've accomplished ministry. They have to go through all of the tapes, or have sat in our ministries through the whole Bible. Now, if they want to go through it faster, they get the tapes. As they go through the tapes, they sign a sheet saying that they have gone through, you know, the New Testament, they've gone through the Old Testament, they've gone through all of it. They understand our doctrine and they agree with it. You know, now we didn't used to do that. We got burnt very badly by people who said we agree, and then when you catch them lying through their teeth, they say, "Well, we never heard you teach that. We never sat through you through Matthew, so we didn't know that." And so we now make sure that they do know what we teach, and they do know exactly where it is, and they don't have an excuse. Then we tell them you're on a year probation, no title, but you have all of the work. Why? Pride. Because I've found that, man, it kills me, because you give a guy a title, you give a lady a job, home study, and you watch them die because they can't handle the pride. They get so lifted up in spiritual pride. So we now test them for a year, and if they can make it a year without getting wiped out, you know, having a home study or being a deacon or an usher even, because we, you know, it's important who you've got standing up there greeting people. And so we take a look to see that they're doing it. And if they're not doing it, we sit down and we talk with them calmly, in love, and we tell them, "Hey, you know what? I really love you, Beverly. But, you know, this is destroying you. It's hurting the body. You're not ready for this. And I love you so much, I don't want to see you get hurt. I don't want to see the body get hurt. You know, and I want you to, maybe God's going to pull you back in later. But right now, you know, you need to step down. We need to let someone else go in there and try. And I'll work with you, counsel with you, pray with you. And we'll see what else God wants with you." Now, what did we just do? We fired them. But guess what? Most of the time, they haven't become an enemy. You know, I had a woman who came in with prophecy that our entire leadership had totally backslidden, fallen down. And she had this from this self-proclaimed prophet who passed through town. And she was going around telling everybody that. Well, we called her into the office. I called in two of the pastors. And I sat and I prayed for her and I told her how much I love you. And I really care for you. And I've got a scripture for you too. And that is, it says, you don't take anything against an elder without two or three what? Eyewitnesses. Where's your eyewitnesses? Did you see anybody screwing up as a pastor or an elder? Have you seen me? Have you seen me teach false doctrine? You're telling people I'm teaching it. You come to every study. What have I taught wrong? Oh, well, I haven't heard you teach anything wrong. But the prophecy said, no, I love you, but you're not going to be able to even come back to church unless you repent. And we're going to give you a few days to just think about this if you want, or you can tell us what you want to do right now. But we care about you. Now, there are times I've had guys, I'll call them in, or women even, sit them down. The minute I start to tell them I love them, they start screaming at you, spitting at you. In fact, I had one guy jump up on a desk, you know. And Larry had too, you know, it scared the life out of him. When I first gave discipline over to him, he had never handled anything like that. And this guy leaped on top of his desk and was throwing books and stuff at him, you know. Those kind of people are hard to be rational with, so we show them the door rather quickly. But if anybody will listen, if anybody wants help, we'll do whatever we can to help. We don't want to destroy them, take them out of ministry. We don't want to make them into something God hasn't made them. We don't want to hurt them. We don't want to get hurt. We want to do everything to what? It says in Timothy, make sure that everything is done for the edifying of the body, that you grow in the knowledge of what? Grace. God's love, God's mercy. And so we make sure that in everybody we talk to, if they allow us at all, that we have that grace and mercy there. And that's one reason I believe why we have 70 to 80% of the people we rebuke come back in some part of ministry. You know, and the very small percentage that we do have leave, we usually don't see again. You know, we have maybe a couple that hang around, never grow. They're always in the back of the church, and, you know, they never quite get it together, but we don't throw them out because they're not hurting anybody anymore. They're just kind of neutral. And so you deal with the discipline. Now, how can I ask an elder underneath me to judge if I won't judge? I have to show them the way to judge. I have to show them the way to love. You know, how are they going to deal with people in the body if they have sin in their life? In mercy, in kindness, in gentleness, unless I've shown them mercy, gentleness, and kindness. And so, really getting rid of people is not as hard as you think if you follow Scripture. It's very hard if you get a tight knot in your gut, your mouth dries up, and you can't speak, and so you go, you're fired! That's rough. Then they go out telling really good stories about you, or they come to your house with a shotgun and threaten your life. And I've had that happen. They were going to blow my house up. You know, this was an elder. You know, you begin to question their commitment. This is, you know, basically it. We have a whole series. And I can't really go into the rest of it in Timothy, but it says, be ready in season and out of season to correct, to reprove. What does all that mean? First of all, it means that you convict them of their sin. Then you try to bring them to the place where they repent. And they are restored. So I'm ready in season, out of season to do what? Preach the word. And share the love of Jesus Christ. And to restore people. Our ministry is one of healing, but not necessarily physical healing. The biggest healing that takes place in our ministry is spiritual and broken hearts. And I find that to be one of the most beautiful. Man, people, like, I have my heart broken so many times, and still do. And it's so beautiful when God binds it back up and gives me peace. It's so beautiful when I can take someone else who's broken and hurt and see God use me to minister to them and to heal their heart and to see them come along. That's one reason why we have other pastors in town come to us and say, you know, we don't hear anything bad out of your church. Now, that amazes me because I hear the bad stuff. Why don't they hear the bad stuff? Because somehow or other God shuts them up or doesn't allow it to get around. I don't know. Because I hear all the garbage. But God protects us because we are being honest with the people. And most of the people will be honest back. And so it works out the way it's meant to be worked out. But don't build getting rid of somebody. Try to treat them the same way, called the golden rule, same way you'd like to be fired. How would you like to be let go? Would you like everybody to stand you up in front of the church and rebuke you in front of the whole church? No, you like a little warning first, don't you? So Scripture says, go to the person yourself first. Talk to them first, then go back with someone else. Then if they still won't repent, then yeah, you got to go in front of the church. You know how many times I've gone in front of the church to kick somebody out or to rebuke somebody? 3 times. you know, in 8 years, 10 years. That's all. You know, and one of the guys was taking the women to bed. Every new convert Christian, he took to bed. You know, and he had raised in church all of his life. You know, and I had to throw him out because, you know, everybody thought he was on staff because he'd been around the church so much. You know, he didn't have a position. But, you know, he had convinced everybody he did, so I had to warn all the ladies. And I got some people who got really upset because they said, "Would you do that to us?" And I said, "No, you don't do that to them. I won't do that to you. You know, you don't take all the people to bed, you know, and I won't rebuke you in front of the church. You know, but I love these ladies, and I don't want to see them getting ripped off. Do you want to see them getting ripped off?" "Oh, well, no." And I said, "Do you care more about the women, or do you care more about this one guy who's hurting them?" "Oh, well, the women." "Then, okay, you see why we had to do it. You know, this is not something I want. You know, I don't like to do it. I hate it. I get so nervous and sweaty and scared, you know, for fear something's not going to go right. For fear I'm going to say the wrong thing. You know, and so I don't like it. But it's a job that has to be done if you're going to be the leader. You have to show the way in everything, and then all of the people under you will show the way to the body." And it works out really great. If you need some more, you know, on training, we do go around to other churches and teach the leadership and elders. Sometimes it's nice to have someone like me come in. I can get a little loud with the people, tell them they're all pretty shaky and they ought to be submissive, and get away with stuff that you have a hard time getting away with, because I can walk out the door. But I do the same thing in my own church, too. I treat them all the same, but it is easier. You know, it's easier to have somebody take a little heat off of you. It's easier when you have to make a rule, the board does it. Because who's the board? Nobody knows who the board is. So that's a rule the board made up. You know? And, yeah, we can, we're just now starting to make copies of videos. We do it at whatever cost that, you know, it costs us. I think it's been costing us about $25 a tape right now. But it's got, you know, we've been doing it with 4-hour mode, I think, isn't it? So we've got like 4 hours of studies on them. But yeah, anything we have, we'll make available to you at our cost. And we also have the audio cassettes. Also, we do a conference in Northern California in the second week in January. We have, oh, I don't know, about 140 people. It's kind of nice because we meet at Santa Cruz, Mount Hermon. And, you know, Chuck, everybody comes up. And it's kind of nice because we spend like half a day just praying with everybody, you know, and teaching and all of these things, trying to counsel with everybody according to their problems, things like that. But we'll also come and fly up to your church, and we'll minister to you, help you with your flock. No charge, no fees or anything. We'll pay all our own transportation. We have a small plane, and, you know, we feel that's a part of our ministry, Word of the Lord. It's our outreach to help other churches get their leadership established, because when we started, we were so broke, we couldn't afford to have anybody come up. And so we feel that we want to do the same kind of help that we wanted. And, you know, Chuck was able then to come up and help us. Too many people now. And so we try to help wherever we can. And we have also other elders and stuff to help too. So, you know, anything we can do, pray with you. If you've had some bad mistakes, real bad hurts, we'd love to give you some comfort, because we've been through it too. You know, we've been called every name in the book, you know, been threatened about 100 times. You know, and so we can share with you most anything. You know, I had women walk into my office, throw down their key, and say, "If you ever get bummed out with your wife, come on over." You know, and you go, "Golly, and you just had a fight with your wife that day." You know, that's the day you say you don't want to go home. You know, it's crazy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that it is your ministry, your work, your flock, and we're just your servants. And Lord, that's all we want to be. We don't want to be a big fish in a little pond. We just want to be your servant. And we want to show the way, lead the way for other leaders, help them to do their job. Help us to see those who don't belong, and help us to let them down gently and in love. Help us, Father, to just be the men and women of God, of grace and mercy, that you want us to be. And let us reach out that our flocks may grow strong in you, strong in sharing and helping, strong in the apostles' doctrine, preaching and exhorting, rebuking and comforting. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information regarding tapes or a catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study His Word.